second Sunday in Advent. If you remember, last Sunday was the first Sunday, and I said that Advent means the coming of something, someone. Usually it's referred to someone of importance, kind of like Chuck Weller, but someone higher than Chuck Weller, right? He said, that's for sure, I think he said. That's Jesus, the coming of the King, and that's what we remember, that's what we celebrate. Now, how many of you remember way back when you were in high school, you remember being a part of like some pep assembly? Anybody ever remember being a part of that? A few people, right? Usually the pep assembly was like before like the Friday night football game, and it's where all the staff of the school, they gather all the, you know, the students. I know we have some students here this morning, into the gymnasium, and, you know, they dress up in school colors or something like that, something fun and crazy and stupid, you know. But it's fun. They try to, like, you know, encourage students to show some school spirit, and they have that in a pep rally. Some of you remember that. You know, I wondered if the church could look at the arrival of Jesus as something to celebrate. As something to celebrate. Amen? Right? At just the right time, God sends his son. You know, I wondered if this side of the room, you know, could say, we love Jesus. Yes, we do. We love Jesus. How about you? Right? You're laughing uncomfortably. Like, is he gonna really make us do that? No, I won't make you do that, because there's already been a person to do that. Did you know that? His name is John the Baptist. John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, where I'm at this morning, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, there's this man named John the Baptist who was kind of like that cheerleader. But he was a cheerleader. If you look at the first few verses there in Matthew 3, he was a cheerleader that you wouldn't expect to welcome in or proclaim or preach this prophetic message about this king. I mean, if he walked in here this morning, he would get some sideways looks from probably all of us. The scripture tells us here, I mean, he was wearing clothes made out of camel's hair. I mean, not your good-looking cheerleader, right? Not someone you'd expect to kind of lead that pep rally for the king. Not only, you know, the funny way he dressed, but, you know, if he took one of you out to dinner, you'd be eating, you know, locusts and wild honey. In fact, probably the way he looked was probably more like a contestant on Survivor. Anybody ever watch Survivor? Watch that. You know, living on the island for, 39 days. I mean, he looked, his hair was probably all disheveled, and not the exact person who you think would kind of come out and kind of pump up the crowd. And so there he is in the Judean wilderness with this prophetic message. God had been silent for 400 years, and he preaches this message, and it's really a simple message, not too complicated. I like simple messages. And the message was this: it was, turn from your sins, repent, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is coming soon. That was his basic message. And this message, this man was prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years ago by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, where Isaiah says, there's a man in the wilderness crying out, preparing the way, making a straight path for the Lord. I love, don't you just love how the Old Testament confirms the New? Right? That was prophesied hundreds of years before, and now it is happening right here through John the Baptist. And here he is this morning. The question I kind of want us to think about, just as John the Baptist prepared and made a straight path for the Lord, how are you preparing your heart this Christmas to welcome the Lord, to make a straight path in your life? How are you doing? How are you going about that in your own life? Can we pray and just really ask the Lord to be with us. Lord Jesus, again, as I've already prayed, I prayed that you would stand in my body. But Lord Jesus, I pray for us here this morning that we would open wide our hearts. And God, you would rearrange priorities and align our hearts to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's read Matthew chapter 3. And I want to just kind of skip ahead. We already know of his message. Simple message of repent and turning to God because God is coming. We already know what he looked like. So let's pick up in verse 7 through 12. It reads like this. So he's out in the wilderness, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Amen. It's kind of a strange message there for Advent. And as we approach Christmas, we like to kind of feel happy and joyous around this time. But we hear about God's wrath and we hear judgment and we hear repent. But this really is a good news here this morning. You know, as I read this scripture, I thought about how there's really kind of three groups of people in this scripture. The first group is this crowd that came out into the wilderness. I don't know about you, but, you know, I used to have a picture Bible when I was a kid. You know, it was kind of these comic kind of pictures. And maybe those are the pictures that's in my mind today of when I kind of see this scene of John and these people out of the wilderness. And, you know, he's got the camel's hair on and stuff. And I just see, you know, maybe a few people gathered around John. But actually, the scripture tells us that people went out from the city, from the Judean countryside. I mean, there wasn't just a few people gathered. There, Josephus, the first century historian, says that probably there's hundreds of, even thousands of people that went out into the wilderness to hear this message. Remember, God had been silent for 400 years. They were looking for hope. And here you have this man saying, repent and turn to God. And so they're coming with some are coming with open hearts. And so maybe some of you here this morning can identify with this crowd where you desperately need to hear from God about something and you respond and he is calling people to repentance. You know, this word repentance, sometimes I think when we hear that word and hear people talk and preach, you know, repent and turn from your sins, it sounds somewhat kind of negative. But it's actually a beautiful thing. Repentance is simply changing your mind about who God is and walking towards him. Changing your mind, but then also changing your actions. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 26, verse 20, he said, "I preach that they should repent, turn to God, and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds." It's a change of heart and change of actions. And so he calls this group to repent. And so maybe you're in that first group this morning who said, you know, I need to hear from God's voice. There's some things probably I need to change my mind about. Maybe you're in that first group or identify with that group. The second group we see here in this passage is the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Remember, the Pharisees are these religious leaders. I mean, they are super duper uber religious. I mean, they love going to the temple to pray. They love praying out in public for everyone to hear them. They come to church every single Sunday. They have their kids in Awana Vacation Bible School. I mean, they're doing it all. They're crossing every T. I mean, they're going to every men's Bible study, women's Bible study. They're doing it all. They're careful to follow every law of God. In fact, they're so careful, they said, you know what, we're even going to make up some laws to follow. Super religious. I wonder if how many of us might be in that group. We would not like to think we were in that group of being so religious that we think we can earn our way to heaven. But I wonder if we think about that this morning. You know, sometimes we are in that group. You know, we even like to add to the scriptures. Do you know that? We even like to add to the scriptures. We say things like, God helps those who help themselves. Thus saith the Lord. No, that's not anywhere in scripture. You think we're not like the Pharisees. We add those things and we say it's right there in Hezekiah chapter 3. Someone turn to Hezekiah. No. Romans 5:8, right? God demonstrated his own love for us while we were still sinners. We add to the scripture sometimes. So we have these Pharisees in this group. We also have the Sadducees in this group. The Sadducees were very political people. They loved politics, and they really didn't care too much about Jesus until Jesus started upsetting their life. How many of us are in that group? You know, we don't really mind Jesus too much. We like to hear maybe a good message, but man, when God calls me to do this or that or live in a certain way, then he begins to start messing with my stuff. And that's when I don't really like Jesus. The Sadducees were not people who believed in the resurrection of the dead. They did not believe in heaven or hell or angels or demons. They might have believed in maybe a good story about Jesus, but they certainly did not believe the full truth about who Jesus was. I wonder if some of us can identify with that crowd this morning. You know who struggled the most with Jesus? It wasn't really the sinners. They knew they needed God. It was really the Sadducees. It was the Pharisees who were challenged the most. And God calls them, or John calls them, to repent as well. And then we have the final group. Well, actually, it's not a group. It's an individual. It's John the Baptist. It's John the Baptist who is bold, who is not afraid to call people to repentance. He's not afraid to speak the truth. He's not afraid to reach out to the poor and marginalized. He's not afraid to call people out of their comfort zone. As I began to think about this group or this person, John the Baptist, the question came to me, am I like that? Am I speaking in such a way where I'm preparing a place for God, where I'm preparing hearts to welcome the Messiah? So this message that John preached is not only a call to, you know, celebrate the Savior like we do at this time, but it's really a call to shift our priorities and to realign our hearts with God, making a complete U-turn in our lives. That's John's message. And in all three groups, his message is to repent, turn to God, because God is coming. So, but how do you do that? How do we make a straight path for the Lord to work in our life? How do we do that? Well, first, I want to just be careful to say, you know what? God initiates his work and his love in our hearts. Amen? God does that. And God is able to get a hold of your heart. But John's message is also a few things. It's turn, repent, and turn your heart and your face towards God. So, what is preparing the way of the Lord looks like? How do we do that? It comes through repentance. Big surprise here from John, keeping with his message. It comes through repentance. Look at verse 7. It says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Last summer, we had church in the park. You know, we publicly worshiped outside in the park, and a lot of people came, and I was thinking about that moment. What if your pastor stepped up to preach, and the first thing out of his mouth was, "You brood of vipers!" I mean, what? What an encouraging message, huh? That's what he says here. I mean, it's a little harsh of what he says here. Not very uplifting at all. You know, I think John here points to two different kinds of religious people. Like I said, these were very religious people that he's calling out here, and there's two kinds of religious people. There's the kind who hear the message, and they believe the message, and they also believe that the message applies to them. There's also the kind of very religious people who hear the message. They might even believe the message, but they don't believe all parts of the message apply to them. And so they have no problem in coming to church. They have no problem in taking part in some spiritual things, but they don't think it really applies to them. So he calls, "You brood of vipers." Why would he call them that? Why would he call them that? I mean, we know a viper is a snake. I mean, this is not a compliment here to these people. Not a compliment at all. Because a viper then was considered evil. Right? I would say I don't like snakes either. I consider them evil. I'm definitely afraid of snakes. Yeah, they're evil. Even Jesus had harsh words towards the religious people, and he called them evil as well. And John says, you know, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Why are you here, in other words? Why have you marched all the way out here to this wilderness? What are you coming here for? Why are you coming to be baptized? Are you here finally to believe in God? Why are you here? Or do you think just by you coming and hearing a message will undo all of the wrongs in your life? Are you here just checking off a box? Is what John is possibly saying here to these guys. Listen, friends, if we think that just coming on Sunday mornings or coming Sunday evening to something like that is going to somehow save you, we've missed the whole point of why Jesus came. We missed the boat on this. So John is saying, why are you really here? Why are you really here? You know, John brings up this God's wrath, and it's God's wrath is not something that's talked about a lot in the church. You know, I talk about grace and truth and things like that. People don't often like, I know some churches that never talk about the judgment or wrath of God. Never do. But you know, God's wrath is not a bad thing. God's wrath does not have to be a bad thing. I mean, people might say, well, how can God be a God of love if he's also a God of wrath? Here's the thing, God's wrath does not contradict God's love. Amen? You know what it does? It proves God's love. I mean, imagine if you served a God who just turned his eye from sin. He turned his eye from rebellion, and who just like totally embraced sin, said, you can do whatever you want. Would he be a righteous God? A righteous judge? No, he wouldn't. The fact that he is a God of wrath and judgment proves his love for us and his people. So John calls these Sadducees and Pharisees to repent. And again, repentance is not just a behavior modification. Friends, it's not just like simply turning over a new leaf. It's getting at the root of sin in our lives and leaving it behind. Amen? That's John's message here. That's the message of this second Sunday of Advent. And that's what we want to do on Sunday evenings. We want to slow down and we want to get to the root. We want to hear God's voice in our lives. The second way to prepare for the way of the Lord in our lives is through surrendering. Through surrendering. Look at verse 8 and 9. It says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. You know, fruit does not simply mean becoming a better person or more generous person, producing that kind of fruit. Because can you be an unbeliever, someone who doesn't know God, and be a nice person? Yeah. We have a lot of nice people in this world. Can you be an unbeliever and still even pray to God? Maybe even with tears coming out of your eyes? Yeah, that's possible. But can you be an unbeliever and have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all these things that the Spirit of God develops within us as we submit, as we surrender to God? Can that happen? Can that be sustained? Only Jesus can develop that. Amen? And the way to prepare and make straight a path for the Lord only comes through repentance, and it only comes through surrendering to God. You know, when we are brought into relationship with Jesus Christ, God pours out his love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit and produces this fruit that John talks about here. John 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine. Some of you know this. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will what? Bear much fruit. It only comes through being attached to Jesus and surrendering our lives to Jesus. Galatians 5:22 tells us what that fruit is, right? Some of you have memorized this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. I see some of you, gentleness, mouthing those things. And only Jesus can do that as we surrender our lives. Only Jesus can do that as we surrender our lives. Only Jesus, let me say that again, only Jesus can do that as we surrender to him. Listen to some of these scripture. Paul speaks of the fruit of righteousness only by Jesus. Philippians 1:11 says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of God and praise. Paul speaks of the fruit of holiness being set apart from God in Romans 6:22. He says, but now you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God. The benefit you reap, or fruit here, leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. Colossians 1:10 says, so that you may live worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Only Jesus. Over and over again, those scriptures are only about the righteousness of Jesus, because he is righteous, because he's a righteous judge. Only he, as you surrender your lives, can produce that fruit in our lives. So if you're thinking about, you know, this new year, I know in January we think a lot about a lot of different things, turning over a new leaf. And so if you're thinking about turning over a new leaf, or you want to go in a different direction and you want, you know, be a more generous person, it doesn't just come just by being super religious. It doesn't work. It comes through repentance. It comes through surrendering to God. You know, in the Greek New Testament, there's only four times where the word religious is used. Do you know how many times the words Jesus Christ and Lord are used in the Greek New Testament? Well over 2,269 times. This fruit that John talks about is only produced by Jesus and his lordship, his authority in your life. I was telling somebody before the service, friends, that there's something in my life right now that I can't fix. And I was pretty angry about it this last week. and the Spirit of God, as I confess that the Spirit of God came on me and said, Ryan, you need to humble yourself. You need to surrender yourself to my lordship, my authority in your life. And there was this old song. I won't sing it and embarrass my kids here this morning. There's this old song we used to sing when we were in church. It says, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's James 4:10. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You see, if we're lifting up ourselves, we're not humbling ourselves. We're doing just the opposite, and that's when we fall flat on our faces. Humble thyself. The only way for this fruit to be developed in our lives comes through surrender and humbleness, friends. So important this morning. The third thing this morning, how do we kind of make straight this path for the Lord to work in our lives? Repentance, surrendering. But it comes through trusting Jesus with our lives. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 9 here. It says, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. You know, John reminds them. He says, you can't rely on your special family. Right? For the Jews, they were God's special covenant people, part of Abraham. But he's saying, even then, you have a special family, and God made this covenant with you. You cannot rely on your family DNA. You know, there came a point in my life where, you know, I grew up in a Christian home, and there came a point in my life where I had to make that decision for myself. And so, teenagers, some of you here are growing up, you're blessed to grow up in homes like that. But even adults, some of you may think, well, so-and-so was a Christian in my family, so I must be good to go too. But John is saying, no, you can't rely on that special faith of your grandmother or grandfather, second time removed. They may have been a person who knew God and were you know, a man or woman of prayer, but what about you? What about you? Are you trusting Jesus? Are you repenting? Are you surrendering to God? Well, I mean, we don't want to fall into the same trap that these Pharisees and Sadducees fell in just by saying, you know, we're a part of this special family, and because of that, we must have some special perk, right? I mean, we talk about this stuff all the time. My family and I were with somebody this last weekend. We overheard this conversation, and just was, they said, "Well, you know, you're a good person. You get a special pass." We can't, friends. We're in trouble if we're relying upon our own goodness. And if you're relying on my own goodness, please don't. We got to rely on the goodness and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ by trusting in him, fully trusting him, not leaning on our own understanding. To close out this message, John introduces this Messiah who isn't going to just forgive sin. That's amazing though, right? That this baby boy, this Messiah came and he forgives us. And we can walk in a newness of life. That is amazing. But he's not just going to forgive sin. You know what he's going to do? What he already has done. He destroyed the penalty of sin. Right? For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. He destroyed the penalty of sin. You don't get, we don't get, I don't get what we deserve. He destroyed the penalty of sin. We should now do that cheer I was talking about at the beginning, right? Woo! Woo! Only one cheer. What I mean, he destroys the penalty of sin. You know what else he does? He destroys the power of sin. Amen? He destroys the power of sin. That means you and I, we don't have to walk around in bondage to our sin. We are set free. Once we were slaves to sin, now we are set free. He destroys the power of sin in our lives. And if that doesn't get you going and running through the gymnasium, you know, out through that butcher paper and that pep rally, he destroys the future presence of sin. Amen? That's what heaven's going to be like. No more sin. This is the Messiah. This is one that we celebrate. This is one we remember. This is the one that we had hoped for. This is the one we reorder our lives around. And he says this in verse 11. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. You know, John's baptism was one of just kind of like a surface cleaning. And he's saying, no, there's one coming who's able to do more than that, right? Destroy the penalty of sin and the power of sin and the future of sin. There's one who is going to come and burn away all of the impurities in your life. I've used this illustration before, but man, I binge watch Gold Rush on TV. I got to confess that. My wife has no idea why I watch that. But man, I love when they go to the smelter and when they're making that gold bar. I love seeing all those impurities like raised to the top. And then the guy scrapes those impurities off and more bubble up. And pretty soon there's this gold bar. Love seeing that. That's what God does in our lives. That's what God does when we practice repentance. When we practice turning our heart and our mind, our heart towards God. God does that. I think we should practice. Repentance is not a bad thing, friends. I think we should practice that every day. Because if we're not turning our heart and our mind and our head towards God, guess what we're turning to? Huh? Something else. The wrong way. Trust God this morning to burn away all the impurities in our lives. And I love this. I love this when John in Scripture, Jesus comes to be baptized. I love this picture. I saw it in a painting years ago. I say this over and over again, but I never get tired of this image of John. Probably saw it in that same comic book Bible I had of John pointing, and he's saying, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away sin. I love that image because John is saying, that's not me. I'm gonna preach this message and you respond to it. You commit to this, but this is the one who comes to destroy the power of sin, the penalty of sin, the presence of sin. I think that's our role, too, as followers of Jesus, isn't it? To prepare the way of the Lord, to be bold enough like John, and humble enough to say, I'm not Jesus, I'm not the Messiah, but I can show you who that is. Amen? And all that comes through repentance and surrender and trusting in his goodness and his righteousness. I want to close with this story that I heard this last week. I heard about this man that was witnessing to this poor woman who she had nothing. And the man was reading to this woman and some others who were gathered around about the story and how there was this woman in Scripture who loved Jesus so much. She wiped Jesus's feet with her hair. Do you remember that story in Scripture? With her own tears, she wet Jesus' feet and began to wipe it with her own hair. While he was reading that story, he heard a loud sob, and he saw this young, thin girl whose face was completely disfigured by smallpox. After a few words of encouragement to her, she said, "Will he ever come again? You know, the one who is able to forgive the woman in that story, will he ever come again? I've heard that he's going to come again. Will he come? Will it be soon?" The man answered her question, and sobbing uncontrollably, she said this. She said, "Sir, can't he just wait a little while? Because my hair ain't long enough to wipe his feet." What a beautiful picture of repentance and surrendering and trust. The worship team will come forward. We'll close it. We'll close our service this morning with a song. But as you consider Jesus this Christmas, may we respond. Even this morning, if you would like to come forward during this last song, I would be thrilled, more than thrilled, to stand with you and pray with you as you practice repentance and surrender and trusting in Jesus. Will you stand with us?